Luke chapter number 1, please. That song reveals the reason for the season.
Amen,
amen. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. When I read the first two chapters of Luke's declaration to Theophilus, I am absolutely fascinated by what is found in these two chapters. I mean, really fascinated. If you believe what you read in those passages. You know, he covers in these 132 verses of these two chapters, he covers 30 years of history concerning the birth, the youth, up to the point of the introduction of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and 120 of those 132 verses cover things around his birth. Not very much is said from the time that he's a baby to the time he's 12, from the time that he's 12 to the time that he's 30. But the Holy Spirit decided that you and I needed to pay close attention to what is occurring here around the birth of the Son of God. So here's what Luke says. You know, this world is filled with libraries, and this world is filled with books. You choose which book to read, and you choose which book to believe. I choose to believe this book. I gave one of my grandsons a Bible yesterday, my dear wife and I did, a couple of days ago, and I said, "Son, here's the most powerful book on the face of the earth. It's the Word of God." Look in verse 1. Luke said, "For as much as many," and I notice that word many, he said, "many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty." I like certainties. It gives me security. "That thou mayest know the certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed." As I read these two chapters, it enlightens me to divine truths and protects me. Now, believe it or not, there are some truths found in these two chapters that absolutely protects me from the deceitfulness of men and religion and political powers on this planet. I'll explain that to you in just a moment. If you could just believe the simplicity of these passages and quit listening to all the guys who in their intellectualism operate outside the scriptures and write their own philosophies and ideas about these things, and just be like these shepherds and be like Mary, be like Elizabeth, and just take the truth of what they had to say and embrace it. Now notice what it says here in our passage. First of all, the Bible says in verse number 5, "There was in the days of Herod." This is all about God's timing. It's not about time. It's about God's timing. Okay, so remember this about God. God dwells in the eternal. He is able to exist outside of time. And he created time to be able to deal with man. We deal with time, and if you look up all the definitions of time, you'll get various explanations of what time really is. But we measure time. We measure time by past and present and future. But God exists outside of time, and he can see all three simultaneously. Now, that's above my pay grade that God is able to do that. But I'm glad that I have a wonderful God that's like that, who inhabits eternity. And one day he even said in the book of Revelation that time would be no more. How about that? So you notice in the passage here that in remember something Galatians says in the book of Galatians chapter number 4, it says, "In the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son." So who chose this time period in history? Was it not the sovereign hand of God who chose to say, okay, this is it. And in preparation of that, used the Roman Empire to pave the roads that would prepare the way for the feet of those who would carry the gospel around the world. Prepared the language for the Greek to be spoken in most places where the gospel could be carried. God said in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. God orchestrates. While we're playing checkers, He's playing chess. You understand that, right? God is in control. Now notice that when I say God is in control, I believe that with all of my heart. But He does not determine all of our choices. But He does stay in control. Amen. Now let's talk about this for just a moment. Do you realize when you open up the book of Matthew, or the book of Mark, or the book of Luke, or the book of John, that it's been 400 years since Israel has heard anything from the Lord? 400 years. Can you imagine? Now, if you were to measure that like today, that would be 1625 since America has heard anything. Since we have heard anything, or since the Gentile nations have heard anything from the Lord. 1625, 400 years ago since we've heard any new news from God. See, time doesn't matter to God like it does to you. Some of you are already measuring time. Brother Roger, you going to get us out on time? I promise you it'll be short of 400 years. But do you understand that the Bible says that God, who at sundry times, that means various specific times that He chose, and in divers manners spake in time past, unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And these two chapters are about His Son and His introduction into the world. These detailed events, they pull back the curtains and give us a glimpse into another realm that exists around us and above us. Now, I get excited about that when I see God pulling back the veil from time to time to let me be aware of what's going on around me. I don't have to understand that. I just simply believe it. You'll notice in this passage here that while you're looking in verse number 5, that everything around here seems to be specifically God zeroing in on Israel and on the Jew. He visits Jerusalem here where Zacharias, this priest, is there in the temple taking care of his normal business. God did not go to any other temple, any other place of religion, but He went to the house of the Lord, the temple of God, the Jewish temple of God. There is but one God, the true and living God. And He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now this makes it exclusive. He does not include, when you see sometimes these stickers on people's cars that include all the marks of other religion, God doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, He told that woman at the well, the Samaritan, He said, you know what, you don't even know what you're worshiping. He said, salvation is of the Jews. So here He is. God is pulling back the curtain. You got to use your imagination just a minute. Young men, if you really want to read something, and I know sometimes you like scientific movies, science fiction, not scientific, science fiction movies. You like the things that possibly could be. That's where the comic book section used to fall into America back in the 60s and 70s. Everybody had an imagination. How about a holy imagination about something that's real? That there's another realm that truly exists, and that we are not alone in this universe. I could answer that question if Fox News were to call me up today and say, Pastor, do you believe we're alone? I would say, absolutely we're not alone. You say, well, is this an alien visiting the planet? Well, it depends on your definition of what an alien is. I would call him an angel. The Bible says that God pulls back the curtain and there's this specific angel that steps into the scene, and his name is Gabriel. And he's not just anybody. You'll find him in days gone by talking to a man named Daniel about the things that would happen to Israel and about the different nations that would rise and fall and about what happened in the last days. And he spoke to him and said, you know what, Daniel, we just want you to know we like you up here in heaven. I would like to get an answer like that. This angel then steps forward, and here's Zacharias. He's doing his business in the temple, just burning the incense, and he'd been praying, and he'd been asking God to miraculously give him a baby. His wife is too old to have a child at this time, but he'd been praying, no doubt, for a number of years, and the angel steps forward. Now, listen, all I can tell you is, can you imagine that this morning, all of a sudden, that there would be a man, and that's what he would look like. Not some man that looks like a bird, but a man would be standing here, no doubt in white clothing and bright and shiny, with a voice, with a great authority. If he stood here behind me, I think some of you'd be changing your countenances right now. Amen? And so would I. I promise you that I would. And so did Zacharias. He said, whoa, I wasn't expecting this at church this morning. So if you be faithful, you never know what God may do when he may show up. I'm just saying, there he is. And Gabriel said, well, he said, I got some information for you. He said, you're going to have a son. And I don't want to dwell with him and Zacharias. I want to move on. But what I want to tell you was, he said, you're going to have a son. And you're going to call him John. And he's going to be the forerunner and the preparer for the way of the Christ. Of course, you know, Zechariah said, well, how in the world can this be? And of course, that's when the Lord kind of zipped up his mouth. He couldn't talk anymore because of his unbelief and his doubting. And then eventually, they had a child. John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Unusual. Would you call that an anomaly? Would you call that an unusual situation? And God does operate in the anomaly, the unusual. But here he is. In verse number 13, the Bible says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. That's his message. And did you know what? He left, and then 6 months later, he comes back. You'll notice in verse number 30, he shows up again. And the angel said unto her, talking about Mary, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And there he is giving the news. Verse 34 says, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You need to let that sink in. What I'm reading to you is the authority, because the Bible says when angels spake, their words were steadfast. So here you have the words of an angel. And notice that he said in verse number 36, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, that she also had conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who also was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then, 9 months later, he shows up again. I believe it's him anyway. It may not be, but I believe it's him again. He shows up to the shepherds. You notice in chapter number 2, please, in verse number 9. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse 9, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. I want to say to all of you, if you look in chapter 1 with me in verse number 19, let me say this briefly before I get into the major part of this message that I want to share with you today. These angelic beings, they are messengers of God. They are ministers to those who inherit salvation. They are warriors that obey the bid of our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember when Jesus hung on the cross, and before he went to the cross there in the garden, when they were trying to protect the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, don't you know that I could ask my Father even now for a legion of angels and they would come? They are innumerable. They are manly in their appearance. They are warriors. But primarily they are here in this passage to give a message. And you'll notice in chapter 1, verse number 19, if you have any doubt this morning about some things, can I encourage you to believe what is written in the Holy Scriptures? In verse 19, number 1, that there is a heaven. Number 2, that there is a God who lives in heaven. And number 3, that God has a plan. Now watch what he says in verse 19. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show these glad tidings. God has a plan. Peter even said the angels wonder about this, what God's doing with mankind on planet Earth. They've got a lot of other things going on around the universe, no doubt. They've got their own battles with the prince and powers of the air. But God is concerned about mankind. And what I want you to notice with me, and I want to mention three things to you specifically this morning about these wonderful two chapters of the book of Luke, and I hope they stick with you, and I hope they will help you in your choosing of your path in walking with God, even the kind of church that you attend. You'll notice in chapter 1 and verse number 32 that God has a plan. And one of those things that I want to mention this morning is that God, number one, will work with the Jew, through the Jew, and for the Jew. Okay, now I'm saying that because of the anti-Semitism that is increasing on the planet. And because of a very dangerous philosophy called replacement theology, where there are many churches out there who do not believe what you believe. That they believe the church has replaced Israel. The Catholic Church is one of those. Mormonism is one of those. And even many Reformed Baptists mix this together, who were Calvinistic in their doctrine. You say, well, that church is very similar to ours. Something that, you know, they may be similar, but if there is a difference, we're not the same. Okay, and you'll notice here in chapter number 1, verse number 32, I believe what I'm reading here. In the simplicity of my mind and my heart and my faith in God, here's what he says. In verse 31 it says, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And look, it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You say, yeah, but that's all spiritual. That's all going to be heavenly. This is where people in high places on our planet and religious places, including the Catholic Church, have turned against Israel over the centuries and are very anti-Semitic in their philosophies and who influence our, our senators and our legislatures around the world because of religion and their influence upon these places. They believe all of that is heavenly and spiritual. And yet when Jesus got ready to go to the cross, he spoke to his men. And they asked him about the kingdom. And he said to those men specifically, he said to them, he said, now look guys, he said, you have suffered with me in my temptations. You remember that? They did. They were faithful. They were with him in all of those things. But in Luke chapter number 22, he said this. He said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That, my friend, is totally separate to the plan that God has for the New Testament church. Completely. And so what you have in these simple two chapters here, now listen, this is not a man's philosophy here. This is an angel stepping out of glory and declaring to the world that God has a plan and that he hasn't given up on the nation of Israel and that God will fulfill his plan through the Jew and the nation of Israel. I'm saying do not join any group that is anti-Semitic. Do not do that. There are independent Baptists out there that rail on the Jews and said, that's not really Israel. That's not, they always break it down with genealogies and all kinds of weird ideas. Can you not just read what the angel said and said, God's going to do this? God's going to do this. And God will keep his word. And here he is declaring and verse number 33 of chapter number 1, that he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. God has a throne and he will establish it. And Israel will inherit the new heaven and the new earth. And we have our own place in God's, what can I say, eschatology plan. The church does. You cannot understand your Bible if you do not separate the Jew and the Gentile and the church of God and not mix them together. God has a plan. In his simplicity, it's declared right here. And then you'll notice something else. This is powerful. In verse number 35, God has a plan to become a man, to save man. Look what he says. And the angel said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, notice that phrase, that holy thing. Isn't that an unusual phrase that the Lord chose to use through this angel and the Holy Spirit recording it down? And Luke the physician is very detailed. And he says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You know, the prophets called him another name. They called him Emmanuel. Being interpreted means God with us. And Isaiah mentioned that for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Before I mention some of his names, do you understand this thing about that holy thing? Let me help you with that just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ was not, what can I say, conceived and born by natural generation or procreation. Where that Joseph had a relationship with Mary, and therefore he was conceived. That's not the way this happened. She knew not a man until after Jesus was born. She was a virgin, but she was not a perpetual virgin. So it's not by natural generation or procreation like you and I were. Nor is it by special creation, such as when God took up a handful of dirt and made Adam and breathed into his nostril the breath of life and he became a living soul. That's not what happened here. Or when he reached down into Adam's side and pulled out a rib and made a woman. That's not what happened here. This right here is what we call the supernatural conception in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. And if God could speak the world into existence by just speaking his word, He certainly is capable of doing this. And if you don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, then you do not believe in the vicarious death of Christ on the cross. Isaiah said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Hebrews 2:16 says, verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Hebrews 4:15 says, was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now this thing about him being born here in his name and being this holy thing, remember something that Isaiah again said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. There you have his humanity, and there you have his deity and divinity. And he says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Do you remember that? And then some of those names that he said would be given to him, like Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses don't like looking at that one. And the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So what you have here is the announcement from another world that God has a plan to become a man to save man. That's why it says here that this holy thing which shall be called the Son of God. Why did he come? The Bible says he became us. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled and separate from sinners. What a miracle is taking place before us here in these passages. This is amazing to me. Amazing to me. If you look in chapter number 2, please, and look in verse number 10. When I say that God had a plan to become a man, to save man, oh, this is the mystery of godliness. But it's important for you and I to believe this and to understand what I'm fixing to tell you now. The Bible says in chapter 2, verse number 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to, what's the next word? Thank you. This knocks in the head all elements of what we call Reformed theology or Calvinism that's creeping into all of our churches. Verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Look in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, good will toward some men. Is that what your Bible says? No, it does not say that. And you have to go outside of that with your own ideas and philosophies, trying to understand a timeless God and try to make him fit into time and choosing a few words that are here and there in the New Testament to try to come up with your own concept and philosophies of what God is doing before time. What I see here in this passage is the heart of God. What I see is the heart of heaven. This angel is stepping forth and say, God has set forth to let me tell you there is some good news. And God is exercising his good will toward mankind at this moment by sending forth his son to you. Brethren, I think that sometimes we certainly underappreciate these passages because you've got in your mind too many manger scenes up and down the highway that are lighted up. All of this has taken some time. All this didn't happen in just a few days. We're talking about 15 months from the first time I told you Gabriel came to this point right here. Almost a year and a half has occurred and gone by before these angels show up and talk to these shepherds. God has a plan here to save man. And it is through the Son of God. And you'll notice here in these passages, God has a plan. Let's look over in chapter 1 with me again, please. God has a plan, and God has a man, the man Christ Jesus. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But you'll notice with me, please, in verse number 37, is it tells you very clearly, God is the God who can. in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. There's never been another nation throughout history that has existed and then gone under and been dispelled across the face of the earth and then come back to life. You know who that is? That's Israel. And they have maintained their language and maintained their religion, and that is a special group of people. And then who else can do that but God? They are His people. They are the apple of His eye. God has a plan for them. The whole world is in chaos because of which political side that you take at the United Nations concerning Israel, and most of the nations are anti-Semitic. I pray that our nation would not be. I believe that if the powers that be that operate and dominate in the areas of the blue when they vote would become very anti-Semitic in a short period of time and turn the hand of God against our nation. But this thing about the Lord Jesus Christ being God and man, what a mystery that is. You say, well, I can't explain that. God does not even try to explain it. He simply declares it to be so. You cannot even explain creation. He just declares it to be so. But here it says in verse number 37, with God nothing shall be impossible. You need to understand why He came to be a man. You need to stay away from people who are... You need to find out when you get ready to read a book, listen to a sermon, follow the philosophy of a preacher or a teacher, you need to ask him a few questions. What does he really believe about the Jew? And what does he really believe about Jesus? That's pretty simple, isn't it? And when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you believe the Lord Jesus Christ? And is he willing to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world? The Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It does not say the sins of the elect. It says for our sins, but then he went on to say not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I have a grandson who God is stirring around his heart about salvation. You answer a child's questions and their curiosity, and you pray that God is drawing him and dealing with him. And as I was studying and meditating on these things this week, and it was made known to me that he'd been asking questions about being saved, I thought to myself, if I was a Calvinist, I wouldn't know what to do. But because of what I believe, what I just read to you, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth to give my grandson an opportunity to be born again. That is the simplicity of this. The simplicity of this. I'm talking about in my heart, I need to have confidence that it's not for ours only. Let me read you a passage of Scripture, Brother Duane. Listen to this. You don't get to pick and to choose the word all. Five times that word all is used in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now listen to what he says. Remember when he said, when he told Timothy, he said, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, and especially for all of them who are in authority. And then he went on to say this, for this is good in the sight of God, our Savior. All right? And then he said, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth? He said, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom, interesting here, for all, to be testified in due time. You say, oh, but Brother Roger, hold on a minute. Don't you know that Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him? Hey, I don't take my penknife and cut out verses that make me feel uncomfortable. That verse doesn't even make me feel uncomfortable. I believe what it says, but I also continue to read what John had to say. When I get to chapter 12, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So if you want to take one, take the other. That God is willing to reach down and to save anybody. Here's the main things I want you to remember. Number one, God has a plan with the Jew. Number two, God has a plan with a man to save man. No man can come unto the Father but by me. Jesus said so. Mary needed a Savior. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Just keep it simple. And God is the God who can do as He pleases, because as we read these two chapters in history, did you realize that while this was going on, it seemed so insignificant that God did not call ABC and CBS and Fox News to show up at these announcements and these events? Is because God has always chosen to use the insignificant to do the significant things on this earth. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world. That tells me that I have hope to be used by the Lord. To be insignificant, that He could use you. That's why Mary said, He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaid. And not only that, but He also has the power to fulfill every prophetic promise, both earthly to Israel and heavenly and spiritual, as He opens up the door to the Gentile. Because you'll notice there's something else that goes on in these two chapters. The Holy Ghost is mentioned seven times. Not just the angel, but the Holy Ghost. And He speaks to a man by the name of Simeon, who's old and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Spirit of God leads him to the temple on a particular day where Jesus is there as a baby. He has not seen the cross, but he sees the Christ. And he believes before it is accomplished. He doesn't see it accomplished, but he believes it. I am looking backwards. I did not see it accomplished, but I believe that it was accomplished. And the Bible says that He blessed that child, and He also said that he would be a light unto the Gentiles. That God would open the door. Now for the Jews to hear Him say that, He's a Jew. He's looking for the Messiah to come and to break the bondage of Rome and everybody else. And He says, I just need y'all to be aware that this child not only is going to do something for us, but He is also going to, in the wisdom of God, to open the door for the Gentiles, that they also might be a part of the family of God. God has His power to fulfill His prophetic promises in all of these areas through the church of God. And I want you to notice something else. Look in chapter 2, verse number 11. If you're here this morning and you have never been saved, you have never been reconciled to God, this declaration is applicable today. Now watch what he says in chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born, unto you, you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, a Savior. Look in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We underestimate the power of that declaration. According to the Bible, by nature, we are children of wrath. We are enemies of God. And while it is possible that even that a righteous man would dare to die for maybe his country or for his king, who would dare die for his enemies? But Romans 5 makes it very clear that God has commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning that God was sending forth, what would I say, would be maybe, like maybe in the old days in Texas when you had the Apaches against the white man and the cowboys, and there was great enmity and animosity, and they hated each other, they didn't trust each other. But can you imagine that here is God who loves us and here is man who hates God? And God says, you know what I'm going to do? Just like in the days of the Indians and the cowboys, somebody would say, okay, let's sign a peace treaty. Well, nobody trusted each other back in those days. Peace treaties were broken. So God is saying, I tell you what, I'm just going to step down into this situation myself. Did you know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? And that Christ, who was undefiled, harmless, and separate from sinners, became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. And so God says, listen, I'm just going to step down on this planet in the form of my Son. He will be the express image of me. He will walk according to my will. He will speak according to my will. He will yield himself according to my will. And it is my will that he die on that cross as a propitiation for your sins so that you and I could be at peace with one another if you would receive and believe my offering, which is my Son. God is saying, I'm putting a bridge between me and you. I'm building a bridge, and that bridge is a person. That if you would be willing to acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner, that you have no peace, he said, I will give you peace with me and the peace of God if you will come and receive the gift that I am sending to you through Jesus Christ. You say, well, I can't comprehend all of that. You don't have to comprehend it all. What you have to do is believe the record that God has left of his Son. This is why Luke said this. He said in verse number 4, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And as you read through these two chapters, would you take the time to read them these next few days before you have maybe Christmas time at your home? You may or may not practice that. I know not what your custom is. And regardless of the day of which America or the world declares that he was born matters not. The fact is, these passages of Scripture declare that God from heaven and the angels of God and the Holy Ghost said, all right, here in this moment in history, we are sending forth God the Son as a man to be born and walk the planet and then to be sinless and then die on the cross as a sinless, perfect sacrifice in order to bridge the gap between God and man so that you as a sinner could come to God and be reconciled to him, forgiven of all your sins, every single one of them. And the amazing thing about that is that that blood can cover sins past, present, and future. That it's not time stamped. You're not paying a mortgage. That God will save you, forgive you, cleanse you, wash you, reconcile you. And that's why it says peace, goodwill toward man. You see, I don't think that God cares anything about man. Read what the Bible says. God cares for you. God wants to save you. And when you see men, again, I say, please, these passages declare, stay away from anti-Semitism. Stay away from what I call replacement theology and reformed theology. I pray that you'd believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for all mankind. And that God raised him from the dead, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's stand together, please. With our heads bowed, please. Would you, from your heart, answer this question? If I died tonight, would I and my heart know that I would be received into the kingdom of God and to, Bible says, to be with Christ, which is far better? If you know that, would you raise your hand, please? Is there anybody in here that says, Brother Roger, I'm not sure about that, but I do care about my soul. And I believe what you said this morning. And I'm interested in my relationship with God. Would you pray for me? Well, I'm not going to bother you. I just want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. And I mean that. And I will say to you this morning, if God is drawing you unto himself by the preaching of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that he's more concerned about you than you are about him. He is willing to receive you this morning. I love the end of the book. It says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come and take a drink. And that's the Lord knocking on your heart. If you would open that door, you could be saved this morning, but it will take of your part some faith. Let's simplify this. After I pray, you could simply step forward and come to this altar and bow your knee and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me. I'm sorry that I have sinned against you and that I'm a sinner. I believe that you will save me if I call upon you. Just something from your heart like that. Not those exact words, but from your heart, call on him. Believe on him. He's willing. He is willing. Not only is he willing, he is able. Father, we pray your will be done for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name.